Go ahead and grab a seat, if you will. Good to see you again. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We started a series last week. If you weren't with us, we started a new series. And we're talking about the subject of trials. And I can't think of a better thing right now to talk about for a number of reasons. James chapter 1, we're working all the way through verses 2 to 18. And we'll read that and a portion of that in just a moment. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had conversations with people, or I have, through that conversation, heard of another person that is going through a trying time in life, doesn't know what to do in the middle of that trial. I've heard of the situation where someone is even angered toward God because of what is happening in their life. Have you ever met someone going through that? Or maybe that's been you before. Many of us share that story. And so me even saying that is not beating up on you if you have been the person that was angry toward God. The reality is, if we don't know what to do during trials and understand the biblical, I think, picture or a God-centered view of the trials, we aren't going to be able to make it during the trials. We're not going to have a basis on which to stand during that time. And so I think that this passage in James is amazing for understanding it. And not just James only, but it seems like I was thinking through different letters in the New Testament and different books that deal with trials in some ways. And I really got to thinking, they all deal with it. I mean, it's like every single, you know, book almost, and I can't say totally because I haven't specifically, you know, looked through every single one to find an example of how to deal with suffering or someone that is suffering that, you know, whatever. But it seems like just generally thinking, they all deal with it in some way. And, you know, isn't it interesting that even the faithful people endured the trials? Why is that a big deal? Because the misconception or the lie that has been told so many people, or the conclusion that we naturally draw, is that if I am faithful to God, I will get out without any suffering or trial. But if you go and look in Scripture, it never works out that way. I mean, somebody's always losing their head, literally, for following Jesus. Somebody always, you know, got in trouble for following Jesus. And so often, the faithful experienced maybe not even a persecution type of thing, but just a trial by fact of being a follower of Christ. So it's huge for us, huge. The reality is that we are, if you think about it, we are pilgrims on a journey through a strange land. That's the reality or the picture that we have got to get in our minds about this life. This is not our home. The land that we're passing through involves trials, as one commentator even said in talking about working through James. Maybe you've read that old story, The Pilgrim's Progress, written by a Puritan writer, and the whole story is about this man, how he came to faith in Christ and was saved, and his journey all along the way. And it seemed to be nothing more than an uphill climb the whole way. It wasn't always easy, but God was always faithful. We're on a journey. Peter even said that in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." You get the picture there, that they are not in the place that they wanted to be or thought they should have been. They were exiles. They were sojourners. So what do we do when we find ourselves in the midst of trials? One thing that I mentioned last week, and I want to just go back real quickly, is the fact I mentioned something about, we're not talking about a situation necessarily that you have gotten into because of a sin or behavior. I just want to touch on this again to flesh out a little bit more. So often I've heard, you know, for example, well, I'm in this situation. I guess this is just God's will for me. I just need to, you know, struggle through it or whatever. But the reality is they're in that situation because of a sinful behavior pattern in their life. And in that situation, what they need to do is what the Bible calls have a change of heart and mind about that sinful pattern or behavior and change it. And they'll probably get out of that situation. You know, I mean, you can imagine in a marriage problem or struggle, the reason those struggles are there are because of two people or one person, most of the time two people, hanging on to a sinful pattern within that marriage. Therefore, they're in that situation. What we're talking about here, and yes, that might be end up being a trial and a struggle, but what we're talking about here is these people that James is writing to were being tried in these trials just because they were followers of Christ in this situation, you see? So what do we do? Verse 2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let's pray for a moment. Father, please help us in this time to be able to walk out of here in the trials, having a fresh perspective, and being able to do what this passage calls us to do because we have the understanding that you have given us. And we would be so thankful. Please help us with this. Thank you for being so kind and caring so much about us that you have taken the time to record how we can face trials. And we would be so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the question may be also, if God is good, how could this happen to me? Have you ever asked that question? If God is good, then why am I in this situation? We've got to step back and look at a couple of things. One is that God is not the one that is doing, you know, things in your life personally. He is not the one that, you know, if this is your view, you know, sort of giving you a punch on this cheek and a punch on that cheek. That's not what's going on here. That's not the way it works. You may say, yeah, but if God's in control and He's good, then couldn't He just have changed everything from the beginning? You know, if you think about the way that God is, in my view, has set things in motion, He has chosen to do things a certain way, He has created Adam and Eve, they chose to rebel against God. Things are this way, but you may come back and say, yeah, but He's in control and He's good. Can't He just poof, make it change? Once again, God's ways are not our ways. My thoughts are not His thoughts. And I always come back to Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. The question here is not trying to get into the depths of God's sovereign decree before the ages began. And then we can get into some of that where Scripture opens that up. But our big thing is, what has He revealed? What has He revealed? And what we know is that Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, and there are things set in place because of that. So you are, if you are a follower in Christ, you are a saved individual, a pilgrim in this land on a journey to a better home. And in this time, there are trials. People do not naturally say, okay, God, yes. Right? Doesn't work that way. So you've got to lock that away back in your mind. We'll talk about more of that. First thing to do when you meet trials of various kinds, when you meet trials, just as this passage says, count it pure joy. Or as your version may say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. You may be saying, Matthew, you know, do you know what I'm going through? You're telling me to be happy during this trial. You're telling me to be joyful. The reality is you can be joyful. You can have a joyful outlook, a joyful view of that trial, of life, going all the way through it. But the way that you have joy or a joyful view, you consider it all pure joy, that is by understanding the purpose within that trial. You can't do that on your own if you don't understand the purpose. So that's why he says, count it all joy, my brothers, verse 2, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know. There's something to know within your trials about trials. For you know what? That the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When you step back and you realize that within the trial, God is using that to test your faith to produce something, then you can step back, as painful as it may be, and yes, as hard as it may be. And anything, guys, what I'm saying here, hear me. I'm not saying you don't acknowledge the reality of it is hard, right? You don't have to put on that pretty Sunday morning smile and say, it's great. You can say, brother, I am struggling. I'm joyfully struggling. I'm trying to have joy. I'm struggling. I know what the Bible says to have joy. I'm struggling. Could you pray for me to understand all of this and have joy? You see the difference? And joy is not happiness. I'm sure you've heard that before. You've worked through all that. It's not just this, you know, happy, whatever, based on your circumstances and situations, but rather it's something of God. The Bible says that joy is fruit of the Spirit. That lets us know that this can't even come about on our own. But I believe a means God has given for us to have joy, a fruit of the Spirit, is by understanding the Word of the Spirit. When we understand the Word of the Spirit and beg God for help by the Spirit, we can, I think, then manifest fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Your faith is being tested. Now you may say, Matthew, okay, again, why is it being tested? Does God not already know? I mean, so, okay, am I going to pass or fail this test? One of the things that we are encouraged with all through Scripture for the believer, if you are genuinely a follower of Christ, don't worry, you're not going to fail the test. That's just my theology. Over and over, God tells us we are secure. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. He has redeemed you by the blood of Christ. No one will ever snatch you out of His hands. What He began in you, He will bring to completion. You've got all of that in there as your encouragement. Not your ability to muster up your own strength and just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and make it, but rather God's good promise to you. That ought to just thrill your heart. Rather, the trial is showing to yourself and to the world that you are true or you are not. And through a whole lifetime of trials, if one who has professed faith in Jesus Christ makes it to the very end and dies, this body gives out, and you made it, guess what? Be encouraged. You made it. It's a testing. All the way through the Bible, we see God relating personally to people this way. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. 2 Chronicles 32, 31. Job 7, 18. Just found a number of these passages just linked together when I was studying through this. David even asking, saying, God, test me. God, try me. Search me. In other words, there's something that he wants God to do. You know, help him know. Test his faith. Search his heart. Praise God that He relates to us in such a personal way. It's not so much showing God as if He didn't know if you're true, but rather, I think, showing you whether or not you are and the world whether or not you are. And there's something that happens when a person endures through these trials that shows the world that what we're saying really is true, that God really is enough, that Christ has satisfied. The bread of life really tastes good. The bread of life really fills the soul in the midst when my flesh seems to be fading away. We really are focused on a hope, something better in the future, a different home. We're showing the world it's true. How else would we show that if we didn't go through the fire? Specifically, it says that this testing of your faith does what? produces steadfastness. Another word is endurance. In other words, we would not endure if we weren't tried. Steadfastness wouldn't be produced if we weren't tested. This test produces it. And we know from the rest of Scripture that this is true. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into a grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Verse 3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." Why? "Knowing that suffering produces endurance." There it is again. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found," and here's the point, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a bigger picture. It is not just about right here and now. It is about something in the future. People have said in the past, you know, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I would say you need to be heavenly minded in order to be earthly good. It can't be limited just to right here and now. We have got to have a heavenly focus. What's going to happen at the end of all of this? There's a bigger picture here. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 7 through 7 says, or just pick up in verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness..." Well, I missed that one. I've already read that. Sorry. But there's a point there. Back up to Romans 5, 3. "We rejoice in sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance." And it goes on from there. But not only do you need to consider it pure joy, and in order to consider it pure joy, understand the purpose of the trial, you also have to let, therefore, that steadfastness have its full effect. Look at what it says. Verse 4, "And let steadfastness have its full effect." In other words, after hearing this and working through it and seeing the purpose, you've got to come back in your heart and say, "Lord, if this is of you and this is what you want in my life, then help me to sort of surrender in my heart to your purposes in this. If this is a purpose, I've got to step back and let this have its effect in my life." It's like I mentioned last week, for those of us who weren't here in our small group talking about trials, and those the couple that were going through various trials, and the one man said again that so often we want to get out of those trials rather than say, "God, would you teach me within those trials?" In other words, let them have their effect. We have to do that. What is the effect? Verse 4, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, if you were with us in our study all the way through Ephesians, you may be saying, "Matthew, I thought I was already complete, because you told me back in Ephesians that in Christ, I'm complete." Right? Do you remember that? Surely you do if you're with us. All right, let's work through it. As you stand before God in Christ, you are complete spiritually. But practically speaking, you are not in this world. There is still work to be done. And I'll be honest, guys. Can we all be honest? I have gone through things, and they may look different. They may be not as severe as what you're going through. Nonetheless, it was a trial in my life. And I didn't respond the right way. I had no understanding of it. And the work that still needed to be done in my life. Not that I thought I was perfect and somebody greater or whatever. I just didn't have a concept of this. But it was through that that God was working in my life. And it's the same for us. Yes, you are complete. Yes, you are perfect in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. But right now, in this world also, God is still working. Once again, going back to Romans 5, talking about how he rejoiced in the suffering because it produced endurance. But what else does it say? Verse 4 of Romans 5 says, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What are we talking about with being perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing? I think it has to do with being mature. It doesn't mean that, you know, you're absolutely perfect right now and you never fail and make a mistake, but in terms of your overall direction, you're growing in maturity in Christ, Christ-likeness. You're on the path. Romans 8, 28 through 30. We all know this. We've said it so many times. Let me just read it again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. We are heading somewhere, and it is called glorification. You see? And it happens through the trials. So all those things work together for good. We have to let it have its effect. I love what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Listen to this. Or back up to verse 8. Let me read it to you. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in mortal flesh. The way that the life of Christ is manifested in you is through what he calls here the death of yourself. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. You hear that? And we will not get there any other way. So we can step back and say, oh God, help me to surrender to this desire of yours. Help me to have your kind of desires through this so that the life of Christ is manifested in this world. And help me have joy knowing that you are at work in me. You haven't let me alone. I love the segment that Donald Thomas posted on the Twitter and Facebook of West Campus last week after trials. You got to go back and listen to it. The guy who was working through that did a way better job than me, so I won't try to copy him. But it helps get a perspective of the suffering, the trials that we go through. You're probably familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom, a lady that was taken into a concentration camp during World War II. Horrific situation. Enough, even in her own words, caused her to, to be fearful and even question things. Lost her sister in there. So much death, so much horror, so much pain, so much suffering. But through that time, she would say how faithful God was in the work that God did in her life, even to the extent that on the day when she had to meet one of the soldiers responsible for her treatment and the death of her sister, by God's grace, having gone through all of that and coming to know Jesus better through it, was able to shake his hand and forgive. Can you imagine? That's just one example of many, but the work that God is doing through our trials. So can you consider it pure joy? Absolutely. Let it have its effect. Let's pray and ask God for that. Lord, that is such a, I feel like a hard thing to say, knowing that so many people are here even going through the fire. Oh God, in our hearts we cry out to you and we do ask that you would bring about change. But Lord, at the same time, we just beg for the strength to continue on and allow it to have its effect and consider it pure joy through it. For your name's sake, so that the life of Christ would be made manifest in our flesh. Help us to remain steadfast. Help us in our testing. Because we want what you want. And we would be grateful. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you stand? We're going to sing together. You know, guys, there may be someone here who doesn't know Christ. And this is just a foreign concept. What has got to happen in your life is that you come to Christ. You embrace Him as Lord and Savior. You repent of your sin and you ask Him to come in your life to change you, to save you, and give you this hope and change that direction. So would you do that in this time? And please let me know about it. You can do that right where you are. If you'd like to talk, come down here and I'll be here. I'd love to pray with you. Let's sing.